Luke chapter 2.
Luke chapter 2. Well, Mary and I and Heidi and Lauren are really pleased to be here this morning, and I'm glad you're here. How many of you folks would be like my wife and I, Mary and I? We've been here often, but we're not members. So technically, we would be guests. How many of you, maybe you've been here before, maybe it's your first time, but you would be at least technically a guest. May I see your hand? Wonderful. Well, thanks for coming. We're glad to have you here. And get back when you can. Wednesday night, Pastor, will you be speaking Wednesday night?
Yes, sir.
He'll be speaking Wednesday night. So I'd suggest you make plans to come back next Sunday. No, I'm just, he'll be speaking Wednesday and Sunday, and he's always worth your hearing. Haven't you enjoyed the music this morning?
Amen.
It was beautiful. I think It Is Well With My Soul is alternately my favorite song. There's a couple songs. Do you ever go back and forth between songs? But It Is Well With My Soul is really one of them. And that was beautiful this morning. And the sign language song, my wife did the signing when Lauren, my granddaughter, did the singing, and Heidi Browning, a friend of ours, played the piano. Heidi is a sophomore in Bill Rice Bible College, and Lauren is a teacher at Bill Rice Bible College, having earned her undergraduate degree, and she's currently in a graduate program, and so she's teaching at the school. And Mary is a full-time wife, and me having these three ladies with me says that I am a genius. And so we'll just leave it at that. It really is good to have you here. How many of you folks have been to the Bill Rice Ranch? Wonderful. Bill Rice Ranch began in 1953 because of my parents' desire to reach deaf people with the gospel. My sister Betty was deaf. She's now in heaven. But she was deaf, and my parents saw Betty come to Christ, and they wanted to be able to give the gospel to deaf people. And so they began with 12 deaf young people in 1953. Now we have between 120 and 150 deaf that come every summer. And then we have thousands of other campers. Last summer, we had a little more than 3,200 campers. Unless you do the dining hall count, which means everybody that's there, and that'd be a little bit over 4,200 people on the ranch last summer. You need to be one of them in the coming summer. I'd like for you to come. I will make you people a deal. Are you ready for a deal? All right. If you will get Pastor Tom and his wife and whoever in his family that wants to come, if you will get them to the ranch this summer, in other words, if you'll get gas and hamburger money and whatever, if you'll get them to the ranch this summer, Mary and I will put them up free. Oh, I hate to use that word, free, but I just did. So if would you take the challenge? If you'll get them there, Mary and I will put them up. Now, I say to the pastor every year when we're here, we'd like to come to the ranch. Yes, yes, it's been a few years. I need to be there. We'd like to come back. But he's always busy at something. Always busy. He's either sick or he's going to be. So he's busy at something. But this summer, and they could come any week. There are two family weeks. They could come for those or one of those, or they could come for one of the three youth weeks. They could come from day camp, whatever. We just love to have Brother Tom and especially his wife ready to be with us at the ranch this summer. So book table out there with things from the ranch. All belongs to the ranch. There's some. Let me just mention quickly one. Lifted is brand new. Lifted. It's a Christian's guide to ditching depression and discovering joy. It's an excellent book. It's well written, well researched, and interestingly written, and that is back there on the table with other books. So just look at them and get what you'd like, and we would be pleased for you to do that. All right? The offering in the containers out there goes to the Bill Rice Ranch. It takes, we figure, $275 for a deaf camper. They come free. There's also a need for help with day campers. Their coming to camp is supplemented. And then just the general needs of the Bill Rice Ranch. So if you want to give, I hope you will. And if you write a check, and I hope you'll do that, make it out to the church. That way you'll have record of your giving. The church will have record of its giving. And they'll give one check to the Bill Rice Ranch. Everything will be done decently and in order. And that's the way I think it ought to be done. Don't you? So if you want to give, and of course that's up to you, I hope you will. If you want to write a check, seriously, for $275, you could. But if you want to give $2.75, you can. If you want to give a nickel, you can. If you don't want to give anything, see me after the service. All right? You can give as God leads in your heart, and that'll be great. Now, I got one more thing. I'm taking a lot of time. One more thing. Brother Bruce Stewart is coming back to speak in the missions conference, correct?
Yeah.
Right. He's coming to speak, and so you tell him that Brother Rice, when he got up, said he would try in the two services to clear up all of the messes that Brother Stewart would make when he comes for the mission conference. Just tell him that. I know it'll be a real blessing to him to know that I've come to help, you know, clean up things that he may mess up when he comes. He was here messing things up for 30 years. And I've been here for about 25, but only for one Sunday. So I've had my hands full to take care of Brother Stewart. Brother Stewart and Wanda are doing well. They live in North Georgia. Mary and I have been down to visit them since they left maybe 6 times. There's always free food and a place to sleep. and we love the Stewarts, and I'm sure you do as well. But that shouldn't keep us from telling them I'm cleaning up the messes, all right? So if you'll do that, I will appreciate it. You have Luke chapter 2. I had it and lost it. I need to get it again here. Luke chapter 2, and let's look down, if you would, at verse 10. Luke chapter 2, verse 10. And the angel said unto them, that is to the shepherds, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be unto all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Father, this is a fairly familiar passage and a very important one. And it's filled with truth that we need to see. And so I pray that you'll work in our hearts as we see these angels and their message to the shepherds. Help me as I speak, be with dear friends as they listen. And may we walk out of this place with a desire to live in light of what you have said in the Bible. And we pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. When I said, turn to Luke 2, you may well have thought the Christmas story. And it is true, the Christmas story is found in Luke chapter 2, and a reference to the youth Jesus, probably about 2 years old, in Matthew chapter 2, that we often include in the Christmas story. But in the Christmas story, there are many, many sub-stories that are interesting, and this is one of them. When the angels came to the shepherds who were in the field watching their sheep by night. And the first thing the angels said was, quote, fear not. Now, why did the angels say fear not? You know, often when angels met people, they said those two words. Why did they say them to the shepherds? Well, there could be many reasons. The angels, of course, possess great power, great abilities. Their transportation, we often think of them as flying. I don't think that's the way they get around. Angels can transport themselves instantly around the world. Quite amazing. So they would be, in some sense, just threatening or would at least put a person in awe. But here's an interesting fact about the angels and the shepherds. In the book of the Revelation, in the fifth chapter, in verse 11, the Bible says that there are 10,000 times 10,000 angels. Now, isn't that interesting? If you're a math major, 10,000 times 10,000 is 100 million angels. And then Revelation chapter 5 says, and thousands of thousands. Now, 1,000 is a million. So if there were 10,000 times 10,000, that's 100 million. And thousands of thousands, I would assume several million more. So how many, I don't know, 105, 110, 120 million angels. The United States of America has within its borders something over 330 million people. A third of all the people who live in the United States would be the number of the angels that exist. Now, in Hebrews chapter 1, the Bible says that God the Father told all of the angels to be present at the birth of his son. Now, think of this. When Jesus was born, there were more than 100 million angels praising God. Had you been there that night and able to hear them, I suspect you would have been. It may have sounded something like thunder, but the point is, there is certainly no question as to why the angels, 100 million strong, praising God, would have said to the shepherds, "Fear not." Well, why do the angels speak to the shepherds? Well, the word angel means messenger. In fact, in the book of the Revelation, pastors are sometimes called angels. Did you know that? Because they're messengers. Now, you're sitting here saying, "Yes, I know a pastor. He's here in the service this morning." Somehow, angel wouldn't fit the description. But it would, because a pastor is, among other things, a messenger, is he not? And an angel is a messenger. The plaque behind me says that the Lord Jesus was often called an angel of God because he, Christ, was a messenger. So the question is, what is the message that they brought to the shepherds? And there are three things mentioned here. Number one, where the Christ child would be born. Number two, and this is interesting, not only where he would be born, but what he would be doing, what the Christ child would do, and then also who Christ was. So if you put it in order, it would be where he's born, who he is, and what he will do. So let's start with number one, where he was born. The angel said, "This day in the city of David," that's Bethlehem, that the Christ child would be born. Why is it so important that we know where Jesus was born? You know, we don't know when. We know perhaps within months or a couple of years, but we don't know actually when. We celebrate it on the 25th of December, which is fine, but we don't know when exactly, but we do know where. Why is that important? Well, the reason it's important is because it was prophesied. You see, this baby was no normal baby. This was God Almighty himself in the flesh. This is the Messiah. He is called the Christ, which means the anointed one. And it had been prophesied in the Old Testament that Christ would be born in Bethlehem. In Matthew chapter 2, the Bible says, "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east of Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him.'" When Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said, in Bethlehem of Judea. For thus it is written by the prophets, and thou, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Now in Matthew chapter 2, there is a direct quote from Micah 5:2, where the Bible says that the Christ, Jesus, would be born in Bethlehem. In John chapter 1, there's a man named Philip, and he had a friend named Nathanael. And when Philip saw Nathanael having met Christ, that is, Philip had met Christ, the adult Christ, Philip said to Nathanael, come and see him, Jesus, of whom Moses and the prophets did write, Jesus Christ of Nazareth. And Nathanael said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And what was he talking about? Well, what he's saying is, the prophets of whom you referenced had said that Jesus would be born in Bethlehem, and you're saying he's from Nazareth. Now, neither man knew that Jesus had been born in Bethlehem and that he was raised in Nazareth. But the point is that Nathanael knew the prophets had said Christ would be born in Bethlehem. No normal child. This is the prophesied one of whom Moses and the prophets did say would come. He's the Messiah. He's the anointed one. This is God the Son who would come and be born. Number two, who was he? Well, Peter said, my Lord and my God. He said, thou art the Christ. Now that's anointed one again of Jesus in Matthew 16:16. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. So Jesus Christ, who was born in Bethlehem, is God. He is God in flesh. Amen. Philippians chapter 2 says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of man, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. He's made equal with God. He was born as a man. He became the God-man. In John chapter 1, the Bible says, in the beginning was the Word. The word there is a reference to Christ. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In Hebrews chapter 1, the Bible says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath made heir of all things, by whom also, listen to this, he created the worlds. Colossians chapter 1 says, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. That is, this Jesus Christ, who is God. The doubting one, Thomas, said of Jesus, my Lord and my God. Mary spoke of her Savior. So that Jesus Christ, it is claimed in the Scripture, is God. Now somebody says, well, what if I don't believe that Christ is God? Well, you can believe whatever you choose. This is, after all, and for this I'm thankful, a free nation, is it not? So you could walk into this church and say, I don't believe Christ is God. You could walk out of this church and say, I don't believe Christ is God. It would make no difference to the truth. Christ was God long before you were born. He will be God long after your death, and nothing you do or say will ever change that. Jesus said in the book of John, I and my Father are one. Jesus Christ is God. The Bible says that Jesus, when he hung on the cross, cried Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is being interpreted, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And some of them that stood by when they heard it said, behold, he called Elias. And one ran and filled a sponge full of vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink, saying, let alone, let us see whether Elias will come down to take him from the cross, was the purpose. And Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. And the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And when the centurion, which stood over against him, saw that he so cried out, he said, the centurion, truly, this man is the Son of God. Jesus Christ is God. So, where he was born, who he was, and the reason for which he came. Now, this is really interesting to me. The angel said, for this day, a Savior is born, which is Christ the Lord. The word Savior means deliverer. But you would expect that. If you're in trouble and you need to be delivered from trouble, you need a Savior. So, for example, if you were in the ocean and you were swimming and you got out over your ability and you began losing strength and you were tiring, you might cry for help from a Savior. We call him in this case a lifeguard. If you were in a house and it suddenly burst a flame and was filled with smoke, you would ask for a Savior. Generally, we call these people firemen. If you were being held up and someone was demanding your money and your jewelry, whatever that would include, you would need a Savior. In this case, we might call that person a policeman, or somebody that carries, or somebody with a ball bat, whatever. But you'd need to be delivered from that problem. Now, the Bible says that a Savior would be born, which is Christ the Lord. Now, Christ the Lord can be our Savior because of who he is and because of his fulfillment of prophecy. He can deliver you from sin. Now, what's the problem with sin? Well, there are two things quickly about sin. Number one, sin damns, because sin sends people to hell, separation from God, the lake of fire forever and ever and ever. And then number two, sin dominates. Now, we often talk about the fact that if you die without Christ, you'd be in hell. And that's true. It's not a truth one enjoys sharing, but it is true. But not only does sin damn, it dominates. It runs your life. Have you ever done something that you knew to be wrong, and yet you seemed weak in stopping in the matter of doing it? Have you ever wanted to do something that was right, but you seemed not to have the ability to do it? Sin dominates. Romans chapter 6 says, now listen to this, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. The word reign there would be like a king, but it also would be like the reins of a horse. When you rein a horse in, you control the horse. So the Bible says, don't let sin control your body. But you know, you can't stop sin from controlling your body. I have a good friend. His name is Edwards. And he pastored for about 30 years, a very good church. Mary and I were privileged to be with him many times. And he retired from pastoring and he travels now. He speaks a lot in missions conferences. He's just a great guy. Back when he was pastoring, he led a man to Christ who was pretty, quote, deep into the world and to the sins of the world. And he led this man to Christ. And the man was saved. But he had a battle with smoking. And the man thought that smoking was wrong. I do too. The man thought that smoking was wrong. He thought it was harmful to his body. He thought he should stop, but he couldn't. He wanted to stop, but he couldn't stop smoking. I had a friend who was saved, became an evangelist. And he told me one day, Bill, the
The hardest thing I ever stopped was smoking cigarettes. So it had a hold on his body, the nicotine and so on, and he couldn't stop smoking. Well, one day, this dear man who had been saved only a month or so called the pastor up, and he said to Pastor Edwards, he said, Pastor, I've been able to stop smoking. And the pastor said, that's wonderful. How did you stop? He said, well, I just learned that whenever I have a desire to smoke, I just take a shot of whiskey and it takes it away from me. But I love the story. I love the story because don't you appreciate the man? I mean, thank God for anybody who says that's wrong and I want to quit. But if you do quit something that's wrong, you may well replace it with something else that's wrong. Is that not true? And there are people all over this auditorium who may not smoke or booze it up, but you may have vengeance in your heart. I hate to use the word, you may even have hatred for other people. Those are both defined as sins in the scriptures. You may covet, thinking that what you have would make you happy, and it won't. So did you know one of the Ten Commandments? Yes, there's murder, there's adultery, there's stealing, there's lying. But one of the Ten Commandments is that we're not to covet. Now that's interesting, because sin dominates our life. And listen, you can no more stop your sinning than you can save yourself. So you and I need a Savior. We need a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Now let me mention two things about the Savior, and our time is gone. All right? Number one, he's needed. He's needed because as a man, I am born a sinner. You don't learn to sin. You may learn how to sin more effectively, but you're born a sinner. You're born with a want towards sin. God gave to Mary and to me three children. We thank God for all three of them. And, of course, we love them. They're all grown and married. And let me see. We've got one youngster, our youngest grandchild, is a teenager. It's amazing. It's amazing that people our young age could have grandchildren that are teenagers. Okay. So we love all of our children. You know, we had one boy and two girls. I never had to say to Will, you know, Will, you get along with your sisters too well. You know, you need to learn to fight. You know what I'm saying, Will? You need to learn to fuss at your sisters. You need to learn to make your sisters mad at you. You need to be more normal, like Brother Tom's kids. So you need to make your sisters... Well, I never had to teach Will that. He came by it naturally. I never had to say to Wendy or to Ren, you need to bug your brother. They not only bugged Will, they teamed up to bug Will. Well, is that shocking to you? Did you have kids? Did you teach your kids to fuss or to fight or to be mad? Of course not. They came by it naturally, just like your husband did. Or just like your wife did. Isn't that true? So we're all sinners. The Bible says the wages of sin is hell. Luke 16 says, came to pass that the beggar about which Jesus was talking died and was carried by the angels into Abram's bosom. Listen to this. The rich man, a man in the story about which Jesus had been talking, the rich man also died and was buried, and in hell lift up his eyes. See, we all need to be delivered from the sin that damns our lives. We need deliverance over that, and we need to be delivered over the sin that dominates. If I said, you think you should be in church tonight? Well, not everybody should be. I understand that because if it's dark, it may be dangerous for you to drive. I think there can be legitimate reasons for not being in church, but a lot of people don't come to church who could. Isn't that true? So have you ever thought, well, I should be in church tonight? But you know, there's the playoffs. And you know, that makes a big difference in my life, and it makes a big difference in the history of the world, and I really need to see the playoffs. What if I said, you come to church, I'll see the playoffs? You'd say, well, no, Brother Bill, you should be in church. Why? Well, because you're preaching tonight. It would help if you were here. Well, yeah, but I'm not in church because I preach. I'm in church because I'm God's child. See, well, that would make sense. So you should be in church. Now, there may be a legitimate reason, but has there ever been a time when there was no legitimate reason, but you stayed home anyway? Ever stayed home from church knowing I should be there, but I'm going to stay home? That's the way we're made. You cannot end the hold that sin has on your life. And when you're born again, the new person doesn't sin, but the old guy still does. I was saved when I was just a child, so I've been saved for many, many, many years. In fact, I've been saved for over 70 years. But the old man, who is Bill Rice, is not one bit better today than he was back on the day when I became a new man. Are you following this? See, you need to be delivered. And that comes when you trust Christ for your deliverance, because you don't save yourself. You need to be saved, but you don't save. The Bible doesn't say, hey, to you shepherds, here's wonderful news. Tonight, you can be a savior. No. He said, tonight, a savior is born, which is Christ the Lord. I'm not a savior. You're not a savior. Christ is. You need him. You can't save yourself. You say, well, what if I go to church? What if I give? What if I'm kind to my fellow man? What if I love everybody? What if I pay all my debts on time? What if I do right in every circumstance? You're still born a sinner. You don't save you. Plus, the Bible says, for by grace, that means a gift, are ye saved, through faith. And that not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. You don't save you, you need a Savior. I don't save me, I need a Savior. If you can think you can save yourself, first question I'd ask you is, where's heaven? If you're going to get you there, where is it? Well, we don't know. We know generally it's in the north. We know that, but we don't know exactly where heaven is. And if you knew where heaven was, do you have the vehicle to get you there? Well, no, I don't have the vehicle to get me there. And if you did have the vehicle, could you guide it directly to heaven? If heaven is, for example, 2 million miles away, you know, just a degree off at launch would miss heaven by hundreds of thousands of miles. Could you get you there? You know, you may be shocked to hear this, but did you know that when you die, you won't even get you to the funeral home? You know where it is? Sure. If you croaked tomorrow, would you be able to get yourself to the funeral home? Of course not. How ludicrous. Why is it we think that I can die and somehow get myself to heaven? I can't. You need a Savior. You don't save you, you need a Savior. So how do you get the Savior? Well, in Acts chapter 16, two evangelists had been imprisoned, and in prison they had sung their testimony, and they had praised God. And the jailer heard them, and the jailer came into them and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? And they said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, quickly, this is important, so listen. The way to be saved from your sin by a Savior is to believe in him. Now, the word believe in the New Testament is the same word as the word faith. That's been a great help to me. You have faith in a person to get you to heaven. It means you trust him. It means you come to God and say, God, I cannot save myself, but I believe Jesus Christ is God. I believe he was born at the right time in the right place. I believe he's one with God the Father. And I believe he died to pay the penalty for my sin, was buried, and rose again the third day. And I'm going to trust Christ to do for me what I cannot do for myself. When you come to God and you say, Dear God, I trust your Son as my Savior, it's all over but the shouting. You're saved. Now, I would add a brief postscript. When the shepherds had gone to see the Christ child, and when they saw him, they left, going to tell people of all the things they had learned about Christ. You know, that really is typical. When a person is saved, he ought to tell other people who aren't. When a person has trusted Christ, you ought to encourage people who have never trusted Christ. And you can do that, and you should. You know, we can all give tracts out. We can all say, you know, I was a sinner, but God saved me. It's not anything I've done. It's what Christ the Savior has done on my behalf. All of us ought witness. All of us should. Nothing should drive a person more to be a witness than the fact that he himself was witnessed to and he himself was saved. If you've never trusted Christ as Savior, would you this morning, right where you're seated? And if you have trusted Christ as Savior, would you ask God to make you the witness you should be so that others also can be saved from sin's domination and from its damning influence in the life of those who have never believed? Let's bow, please, for prayer. Can we? I'll ask Brother Tom to stand with me. Nobody will look around. You'll not be embarrassed. I'm not going to embarrass anybody here at all. I'd like to ask a couple questions. Would you mind sitting up straight? Would you do that? It'll help you to think, even though heads are bowed. I wonder if you're here this morning and you just say, Brother Bill, I can see that Jesus Christ, as God, died in my place and offers to be my Savior. And I can't say that I've ever trusted Christ. I can't say I know I've ever done that. But I need to. I know that. And I want to. And where I'm seated this morning, right now, in this room, I want to trust Christ as Savior. And I don't mind, Pastor Tom or Brother Bill, I don't mind if you know that. And I just want to say that right now, I see my need to trust Christ, and I want to trust him as Savior. If that's you, would you slip a hand up where you're seated? I'll see it, and then you can take it down. We'll wait just a moment. If you're here and you're saying, I would like to trust the Lord Jesus as Savior, right now where I'm seated, would you slip a hand up until I see it? And then you can take it down. Yes, God bless you. Yes, ma'am. And yes, ma'am, God bless you. Well, praise the Lord. These two dear people, that's wonderful. Anyone else? You'd say, Brother Bill, I would like to trust Christ as my Savior this morning. Would you slip a hand up until I see it? I'll wait just a moment. Anyone else? How many here could say, you know, Bill, I may not be all I want to be or all I should be or all I'd like to be, but honestly, I have trusted Christ to save me. I have done that, and I am saved and on my way to heaven. I know that. Would you slip a hand up where you're seated? Hold them real high, just a second. Wonderful, wonderful. You can take them down. Wonderful. Okay. Now, have I missed you? Is there anybody who couldn't raise your hand, but you would like to trust Christ now? Would you slip a hand up where you're seated? Anyone else? You don't have to raise your hand again, but anyone else, you'd say, I'd like to trust Christ now. God bless you. Yes, that's a third. Wonderful. Okay. Anybody else? We'll wait just a moment. Anyone else? Okay, you want to look this way? Want to look this way? Everybody, look right here. Look right here. Now, here's exactly what we're going to do. We're going to bow together, and we're going to have prayer. And I'll pray briefly, and then I'm going to ask you to pray if you want to trust Christ. I think there are three of you. that want to trust Christ, let me encourage you to do that. Pray a prayer like this one. Just say, "Dear God, I know I'm a sinner, and I know I can't save myself, but I believe Jesus Christ is the Savior, and I'm trusting Him to save me this morning." And wouldn't that be wonderful? "God, I know I'm a sinner. I cannot save myself, but I believe Jesus Christ is the Savior, and I'm trusting Him to save me this morning." Would you pray that prayer? Let's bow together. Let's bow together. Father, You've seen hearts as I've seen hands, and I pray now for these three dear people who have said, "I want to trust Christ." May they pray right now, "God, I'm a sinner, and I know I can't save myself, but I do trust Christ as Savior this morning. Now, Lord, help us to rejoice together in that simple prayer, I ask." Our heads are still bowed. If you prayed just now and told the Lord you were trusting Him as Savior, would you mind raising your hand again so I could see it? God bless you, sir. Yes, God bless you, ma'am. Yes, you can take your hands down. And God bless you, ma'am. Yes. Anyone else? "I am trusting Christ right now as Savior." Anyone else? Okay, one more question. Thank God for these three. One more question. If you're here and you'd say, "You know, I have trusted Christ, I am saved, but I need to be a more consistent and a more vocal and a more faithful witness, and I want to ask God this morning to make me the witness He would have me to be," would you slip a hand up where you're seated if you're just saying, "Yeah, well, wonderful." Yeah, wonderful. Okay, now everybody can look right this way, all right? You can look right this way. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to pray, and then we're going to stand together. We're going to have what we call an invitation, although we've already actually had it. And we're going to stand together, and Heidi's going to play softly and tenderly on the piano. If you know the words, you can sing it. It's all right, but you don't have to. We're going to sing our "Here" with heads bowed. If you're here and you want to ask God to make you the witness He'd have you be, would you mind just slipping from where you're standing and coming and telling the pastor? I think it'll be an encouragement. Just say, "Pastor, I'm praying that God will make me a witness." Then you can slip back to your seat. All right, make sense? The Bible says in Hebrews 11 that in church we should provoke, stir up one another into love and good works. So your coming, even though our heads will be bowed, your coming will be an encouragement to all of us as a church. I'll tell people you're coming, and we'll all be blessed by it. So if you're wanting God to make you the witness He would have you to be, when we bow for prayer, ask the Lord that and come let the pastor know, all right? If you're one of the three that's prayed to say, "I'm trusting Christ the Savior," now please don't be embarrassed. If you'll slip up and let the pastor know, he'll pray with you and for you, and you can slip back to your seat. If you need counsel or you have questions, he'll be more than happy to help after the service. Okay? So if you pray to trust the Lord, just slip up here and take the pastor by the hand and tell him, I trusted the Lord this morning. Slip back to your seat, and he'll thank God for it, and we all will, and you will. All right? It'll be a blessing to us all. Let's stand together, and we'll bow for prayer. Father, help us in the closing moments of this service for people who need to ask You to make them the witness that they should be. May they do that right now. And dear Lord, will You answer our prayers? And for these three dear people, this man and these two dear ladies who have prayed to trust the Lord, may they just slip out and let the pastor know and then go back to their seats so that the pastor can be aware and encourage them even in the future. We pray these things in Christ's name. Our heads are bowed. She's going to play on the piano softly and tenderly. If God spoke to your heart, you come on. Here come the first three. Seven that have come. If you've prayed, trust the Lord. Wonderful. Just come on, Mary.
your ballot. She'll continue playing. If you'd like to be seated, you may. If you'd like to be seated, it'd be all right. Any others who need to come, there's still time. This way if you'd like to for a second. Pastor will come in a moment. If you'd like to be seated, just be seated, and let's just bow in prayer while Pastor is praying with people here. The people who prayed to trust the Lord, two of those have come. No, three of them came. Right. Well, praise the Lord for that. I'm so thankful for that. And if Pastor can be a help to you after the service, he'll be glad to do that. She'll play again. Our heads are bowed. We'll just wait on the pastor.
Young, I learned cross multiplication in math class. And you know what I said while I was doing that? When in the world am I ever going to use this junk? And, you know, whether it's math or history or grammar or anything like that, the students are always saying, when am I going to use this stuff? But we who have lived a little while, we can look back, and yeah, you might not use trigonometry on a daily basis. I actually use cross multiplication to this day. And you do use it. It forms the basis of your thinking. It forms the foundation of how you think and reason and learn. So we as adults, we know that it prepared us for that post-graduation adult life, right? So there is this continuum of school preparation, adult life living, right? We understand that it's a given, and nobody, the students question it, but none of us question it because we've benefited from it. Amen? You know, your life isn't over when you die. This life is preparation for a life to come. You know what I saw recently? Dr. Billy, you know what I saw? I was up at the Villages, and I saw a brass statue. It's probably still there. And I thought to myself, what august individual is this? This is really, I do love statues. And I'm like, I'm going to see, well, this must be Winston Churchill. This must be some great leader. And you know who it was? It's the real estate agent that established the Villages. Listen, the Lord has determined that this life is preparatory. And we live like this life is all that there is. to the point where we make brass statues of the things that we've achieved as if that's the end. And whether it's a house or a car or an education or your children or your job, which are all good things. But folks, all that does is prepare you for the actual life that God has prepared for you. This is what, and you heard all that this morning. I hope you realize that. This is what the Bible says. The Apostle Paul said it in Romans chapter 8. He says, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. Folks, the best is yet to come. But it ain't never going to come if you're not able to come forward or to make that decision or to look at God and take responsibility for your sin and in terms of salvation, or to rededicate your life, or to answer a call to ministry, or that other step or that other level that the Lord is calling to you. Amen? I was so happy. Thank you all who came forward. Dr. Bill is right. It's encouraging. It's encouraging to a preacher, to an evangelist, but you know who I think is actually the most encouraged? You that came forward. Because when you came forward, you put a nail in the ground, and that nail is here to stay, and you will always remember it. And listen, there are times in your life and you have to do that. You keep pounding those nails in the ground, and you make them little altars to the Lord, and you remember that you made that decision. And for those of you that maybe... You pounded a really nice nail where you stand, and that's okay too. I believe like Dr. Bill does. I think you ought to come forward. I love coming forward. But wherever you make a decision, you remember that decision. And this day, let's not forget the decisions that were made here, and let's go forward and pursue those. Amen? And those of you that maybe weren't sure about that, I want you to think about the fact that this life is intended to prepare us for the person that the Lord Jesus Christ has always seen in his heart that he wants you and I to be. Amen? Let's stand together, and we're going to be dismissed. I want to give two commercials. The first is that Dr. Bill and his team, they're going to be dismissed to go out into the foyer to their table. There's going to be a receptacle there. Every dollar that's given will go straight into the campership fund to benefit the campers that are there. You buy a book if that is helpful to you. Do that. The second commercial is it's going to be a really great service tonight. So you come back to the evening service, and then it's really going to be a great chili. It's going to be chili tonight, but we're going to have chili tonight also. So you prepare your heart and come tonight, and we'll enjoy that together. Amen? Let's be dismissed in prayer. Father in heaven, we love you, and we thank you so much for all that you do for us. Yes, this life is important, and I think every one of us should live a well-lived life. And the joy that you give us from the work of our own hands has been well attested in the Scriptures. But let us not forget that all these things are also preparatory. For there is a life beyond this life, and we thank you that through Scripture, through your faithful servant who preached to us today, all these things give us that vision of the life to come. And we thank you for, through your word and through your spirit, molding and shaping us in the image of Christ. And I pray, Lord, that as we go, that others would see Christ in us. That is your great goal, and we love you for it. We commit all these things to you. I ask a blessing for each one here. And I ask it, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. See you tonight.